For each one, in Jesus' precious name, I feel very privileged to be here. And I was encouraged by many thoughts already this morning, and I feel like my message will be at least in a measure a continuation of what we've been hearing. I was also challenged with a few words of the question to me whether I will treasure this privilege to stand before you this morning or resent it. And I certainly want to do what I can from this moment forward for God. I shared 2 weeks ago at the congregation where my brother had invited me to share, and so I thought I'll start with a little bit about the church like I shared there in Macualiso. I don't know when you've heard last. I counted nine families. But of the nine families, 23 members. That's accounting Urias and us. And if you do the math, that's not very many members per family. And the reason for that is, of course, a few families are single mothers or single father. There's one particular brother you've probably heard of already, Nathaniel. To me, he's a bit of a highlight. Won't say he's necessarily because of me that he's there, my work, but Brother Nathaniel was a town drunk that I suppose we knew for a couple of years, probably maybe 2 or 3 years, before he had an accident one day. I'm sure some of you have heard his story, maybe you forget, but he was in a little scuffle, a drunken scuffle, and ended up slipping over backwards over the bank of a stream, little cliff, into a small creek, onto a rock, and pretty much in the middle of his back, he severed his spinal cord. And so, after a couple of months in the government hospital in the capital and an operation that allows him to, they stiffened his back like they do with some metal rods, and now he can sit in a wheelchair. So I find it as an encouragement, a tremendous encouragement to me to hear his testimony. And he can't get out to talk to people about God, but he's told me many times that people visit him, and he's one that I enjoy visiting, because you'll never go to Nathaniel's house and not find him there. He's always there, unless I move him in my truck. You have to move him in a vehicle, and it's a nice setup for him to go to church, and works out really well, but during the week you can always find Nathaniel at home. And he has a hair cutting business. He cuts hair for 20 limps. That's almost $1 per haircut, and he does a lot of haircuts. Just quite an amazing story. All of the three native brethren have a history of alcohol, have grown up, of course, in very lost conditions, very, very needy people, and as you can imagine, their needs of teaching and discipleship are many. I have struggles when I try to share about our church. I want to be careful not to be a missionary that's painting a false picture, trying to drum up financial support because of the great things that we're doing and the great changes that are happening, and yet, on the other hand, I don't want to be guilty of downplaying the greatness of God and His work in lives of people. It's always a struggle for me as a church leader to know whether I'm being lenient and am I allowing sin in the church, or am I being patient like God. It's very, very difficult for me many times to know if I'm being a hero or a failure. So this morning, I think I'm going to stop there. I want to think about a title. It's based off of a very familiar three words that I would like to say first. I think you've all heard and probably, I'm tempted to say y'all are living them. The American dream. The American dream. The dictionary mentions, I found in the dictionary about the American dream, it mentions two things. I don't know exactly what the perfect American dream, but it mentioned in the dictionary I read about equality and prosperity, material prosperity, riches. I think the American dream, at least I know that in Honduras we're not far enough away to not talk about it. It's a common el sueño americano. That's just what they say, the American dream. It's a common mentioned, and it's many, many people, close neighbors of mine have, and I'm sure you're aware of, it's in the news a lot. And you maybe wonder, or I'm sure you've heard, why people do what they do. I've been impressed in my, I haven't gotten my paycheck yet. I don't know how much I'll make an hour, but I'm dreaming. My American dream is that I might get in 2 weeks about what I expect in 6 months. And I just will mention, I'm not telling you what I make a day. I earn more than average. But an average day wage in Honduras is really close to $5 a day. And I'll admit that they don't work as hard as I worked on the framing crew this week. But they get paid by the day, and that's part of the problem. But I think it's true, too, that if you made $5 a day and ground beef was $2.50 a day, you're going to get a lot less protein than we've been enjoying here. And your energy would be down. And I think that's a definite fact, that the people don't work as hard because of their diet, partly. And there's a lot of other reasons. So anyway, dropping the American dream, I want to talk about this morning the Christian dream. What is the Christian dream? And I have a very brief summary of it taken from 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Exceedingly familiar verses. A verse. And I find two things I want to mention in the Christian dream. And after that, I feel like the field is wide open. We could read the whole Bible. The story of Jesus' life. And I don't feel like I'm a very organized person, and much less am I organized in notes. I'm not going to spend all morning, fortunately. I'm just going to kind of grab a passage then or so and say some things about this. But I'm trusting that I just want to plant a seed this morning that you all would feel the desire, a dream, that you would have this, a Christian dream, and that you would be able to contrast it with the American dream. Um, feel like I'm kind of out of the loop. In so many ways, we look at the... If I look at the car lot, I'll admit that it's almost more than I can comprehend. I don't know what the value of your vehicles is, but it looks like a tremendous amount of money to me. And of course, at my church, I'm the only one that drives. I have a pickup truck, and you've probably heard some of that story. But at our church, I'm the rich guy. And our children, when they go to school, hear it often. The children, their classmates will say many times that y'all really eat good. And they have that concept, and I think they're right. We do really eat good, and we are way, way above most of the poor people, for sure. But yeah, I just want to say that I don't want to attack you all for your vehicles at all. But I just want to trust God. I want to share this morning what I call the Christian dream, a part of the Christian dream, and I hope that y'all can take it and run with it. Apply it to your lives, as I think Ethan said in his devotions. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 simply says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." There's two things here I find in the Christian dream, and it's my dream. Number one, to be known as godly, to be godly. In godliness, I see faithfulness, fairness, justice, just plain a good person. And that's godliness, I think, of the fruits of the Spirit, of love, joy, peace, and long-suffering. Of godly, that's a simple, huge subject, but it's a dream. It's my first dream. I hope it's your first dream, to be godly. And the second dream, and you probably struggle with it as much as I do, I tend to think I have more reason to struggle with this one. And I'm really sure that I have lots of brethren in the church around me in Honduras that think they have a lot more reason to struggle with it than I do. And I'm not very sure at all that any of us can look at others and say that I have the right to struggle with this more than another person. But contentment, this is a dream I have, and I think I've accomplished it largely up till now, but the fight is not over. We're going to always, I hope we always keep dreaming of these things. I hope we keep pressing towards them, and I hope that we pour our lives into them. Godliness. I would like to look at verse 12 now, just elaborating a little bit on godliness and then on contentment, and then I'm going to close with kind of some miscellaneous. So, verse 12, talking about, puts it in these words: "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Here, godliness is a fight. It's the good fight, the fight of faith. And it's in the light of eternity. It's grabbing. Lay hold, and my Bible explains the word deliberately seek. Deliberately seek eternity. Godliness. Yet now in verse 18, same chapter, those that are rich in this world, I believe that includes you and me, brethren. not just because of the amount of money we have as much as, well, materially what we have that's worth more than money is probably a work ethic and discipline from young, but far beyond that goes the moral training that we're blessed with. I'll tell you that I've come to appreciate more than ever the Mennonite culture, may I call it that, the customs we have that are, oh, customs of just so many things I appreciate. One of them, when we talk about moral purity, I think of young men I've heard in the world around me there in Honduras that talk about when you get married. Well, they say get married when you start living with a lady. One fella said to me, he said, you know, whenever you're single and you don't have a lady, nobody pays any attention to you. But as soon as you live with someone, as soon as you have a lady, then all the girls want you. I don't think that was actually true. That's how his concept. But I thought, what a blessing. The things that are maybe not the Bible principles that have been applied, you know, Christian courtship. They're just a priceless blessing. Priceless blessing. Godliness. And I want to look at Proverbs 5. And this, I think, is a huge subject, but talking about godliness, and especially for young folks, for children and youth. This is, especially in our Christian homes, probably the area that Satan will try to exploit the most. And I think of this as moral purity, this godliness, this form of godliness that God wants. It just warns us of the debauchery. Of course, nowadays, this debauchery is closer home. Maybe it's in your pocket in the form of a cell phone. There's all kinds of ways that Satan will try to trap you. This chapter talks about the strange woman. Of course, in the days when there wasn't phones and the temptations were there in those times too. But the results of failing to follow the Christian dream of godliness are spelled out here. It says in verse 9, you'll give your honor unto others, your years unto the cruel, that strangers will be filled with your wealth and your labors will be in the house of a stranger. And then you're going to mourn at the last when your flesh and your body are consumed. And you're going to say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. If you don't dream of godliness, if you don't pursue it, here's your other option. And I know that no one goes into impurity. No one forsakes godliness for this, they don't think. They're there for the thrill. They're there for the feeling that's down here in their heart and the tremendous attraction of covered sin. But you're not just going to destroy your dream. You're going to end up in almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation, and then it says your flesh and your body are consumed or wasted away. Godliness. godliness is a wonderful thing, and in its moral purity is one of those basic, one of many of the basic foundations of godliness. Another thing that I think probably is not maybe as much of a challenge, but maybe more in my culture down in Honduras than here, but in Proverbs, the second thing of godliness, and I think this is taught in, I have three, is I would like to talk about industry. Proverbs 6, verses 6, verse 6 especially. Industry, industrious, this is part of godliness. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. You know, what bothers me sometimes, I think we understand that capitalism plays on man's greed and the greed of man, and many times there's a lot of industry, a majority perhaps in the world today, that work hard for their American dream. And I hope that your godliness, that your industry can be in godliness. And for what reasons are you going to work hard? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 to 12. I think I'll find it in these verses, the thought I want to share. Verses 11 and 12, I see that I did find the verse I was looking for yesterday. And that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. The reason that a godly person works, the first reason I find in this verse, is that ye have lack of nothing, that you don't have any needs that are unmet needs. That's the goal when you go out and sacrifice on the job. You're trying to meet your own needs. And then in 2 Thessalonians 3, 8 to 12, but I think I had read the verse, I don't have the verse written down, that ye may have to give to those that have need. And that's the second reason for industry. That's the second reason why the godly person meets his own needs. And I'm not going to say it's wrong to save up for the future or to invest. I know that. But not laying up treasures on earth either. The second part of the message that I want to talk about, I mentioned already, is contentment. And this will be in 1 Thessalonians 5. These verses don't mention contentment in an exact word, but I don't think they're possible without contentment. And I think they express contentment. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, 17, and 18. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I think of the A contented person is one that rejoices forever, always. He prays and in everything gives thanks. Gives thanks when things go wrong. Gives thanks when he loses something. Wow. That is a successful person living the Christian dream. I like the words so well of a song that says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." And it's interesting when you have a camera and you have something that's bright. Well, they have ways of they're getting better, you know, how they can adjust to brightness. But if you have something too bright, the other things get dark. And how wonderful if our Christian dream, the dream of being godly, the dream of being content, and the dream of the eternal, makes the things of earth grow strangely dim. Strangely dim. In the light of God's glory and grace. Finally, the Christian dream, we said, is eternity. I'd say it again. Just want to read two verses in Romans chapter 2 yet. This is, of course, speaking of God, the righteousness, the righteous judgment of God. God who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. And I think this is a summary of the Christian dream. Those who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. Obviously, these are not political goals. It's not trying to lift ourselves up on a pedestal and become famous in any way. But it's a seeking. It's a patient continuance in well-doing and a seeking for glory and honor and immortality. Eternal life is the result that God will give. God gives eternal life. However, verse 8 is the contrast to that. If you've got another dream, you have another agenda. Unto them that are contentious or headstrong and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, God will give you indignation and wrath. The most exciting moment of your life, of my life, our lives as Christians, is going to be the moment, the culmination of it all. You could look at the verse in Matthew 25. I don't think I'll turn to it. I believe it's a parable, but it's a parable talking about that moment. Matthew 25:21, where the words of our Lord, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And the marvelous thing about the Christian dream is that it never ends. So I don't know when our physical lives will be over. I don't know how long we have to keep fighting, to keep dreaming in this stage, but I know the culmination will come. And I trust that I'll hear those words, and I pray that it'll be what y'all will hear also. Do we kneel for prayer? Let's kneel. Our eternal Heavenly Father, we come with thanksgiving, we come with gratefulness, we come rejoicing in the future home. We thank you so much, Lord, for the privilege to dream, to have our focus on the eternal. We thank you so much for the privilege to sacrifice, to suffer. And we just pray that you would bring us forth as bold. We pray your blessing, a special blessing on this church family here. Pray that you would help them in all of their struggles and all the plans that Satan has to try to destroy their work, destroy their ambitions to serve you, their dream of living for you. I beg your special protection over them in a spiritual way and also in the physical. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, that you are the giver of all good things, and we just pray that you would help us to focus on you, the giver, and not on the gifts, and pray that the gifts would be tools in our hands for your glory, and you would just bless us. Bless each one of our families, our children, our young folks. We pray that you would give us more wisdom than we've had, and we pray that by your grace and your mercy, we might be successful and bring you eternal glory as we, around your throne, spend the eternity that we long for today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.